Tonight's Bible reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 18. This can be found on page 1161 of the Church Bibles. That's 1161. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Lindsay, thank you very much. Let's pray together as we look at that. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this chance we have to look at that passage we've just had read in more detail. And we do ask that as we look at it together, that you will be our teacher by your Spirit, that you will speak to our hearts and minds, that we might be faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Rahul, Kathy, Jim, and Blessing arrive at church, and each one is distracted. Rahul has had one of those weeks where an already hard time has just got harder. Rahul's sick mother, who lives with them, requires kind of constant care. The youngest son isn't coping at school. He turns back kind of in tears most days. And Rahul's wife is really worried about their son and wants Rahul to be around more to support. But work, which is always stressful, has just been ramped up. A wave of redundancies has meant that more and more is being piled on his plate. "Lord, why are you allowing all this to happen to me? I can't cope." Kathy, she always arrives at church distracted. She's constantly on edge, with part of her mind she readily recognizes that she has much to be thankful for, but actually her dominant emotion is one of anxiety. She has OCD, and her mind never switches off. And as she arrives at church, she's thinking, Lord, why am I like this? Why can't I be at peace? Jim has been trying to witness at school, and yet it's completely kind of backfired. And an intelligent and quick-witted fellow student had made him kind of appear really kind of foolish. And as he walks through the doors of the church, he's thinking to himself about that. Why couldn't God have given me a massive IQ so I could wipe the floor with him? Blessing, well, she isn't a believer. She comes to church simply because other members of her family come and it's kind of expected of her. She's actually massively underwhelmed by the Christians she knows. To her mind, they all seem sad cases. Both individually and collectively, they're far from impressive. Well, rather wonderfully for Rahul, Kathy, Jim and Blessing, the Bible reading and sermon this particular Sunday is on 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 7 with me. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christian in Corinth, says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." And we're going to be spending our time this evening basically unpacking this one verse. What Paul is essentially saying is that God reveals his power in weakness. In our human kind of understanding and wisdom and experience, power is revealed in power. But in God's economy, his power is revealed in weakness. The church in Corinth to whom Paul is writing had been established through Paul's preaching of the good news about Jesus. But all is not well in Corinth. This young church was being influenced by some preachers who were culturally astute and came with impressive credentials. These folk, whom Paul exposes at the end of this letter, boasted of their kind of great visions and spiritual experiences. And they looked down on Paul, who was physically unimpressive, not particularly eloquent, and whose life was full of hardship and suffering. And what Paul is doing in this letter is to clarify to the Christians in Corinth what the authentic Christian life looks like, and what authentic Christian ministry looks like. The treasure that Paul refers to in verse 7 is the wonder of the Christian message. It is what he describes in verse 6 as the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ. The treasure is having your hearts and minds opened to see the Lord Jesus for who he is. The treasure is experiencing God's forgiveness and new life. The treasure is having the Holy Spirit living and working in you. The treasure is to be adopted into God's family and being secure in his love. The treasure is being clothed with a glorious new resurrection body when the Lord Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. See, this is the treasure that God wants people to know and enjoy. But where is this treasure displayed? Well, the British Crown Jewels must be some of the most valuable piece of treasure in the world today. You can go and see them if you want to. You just have to turn up to the Tower of London. They're housed securely in one of our country's most impressive ancient buildings. You just need to buy a ticket and go through security and join the queue. And then eventually you're ushered into this darkened room which houses the jewels, and they're displayed on rich velvet cloth, illuminated with sophisticated lighting, secured behind bomb-proof glass. But where does God display the treasure of
his gospel. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Jars of clay were the throwaway containers in the ancient world. They were the polystyrene cups. They were the supermarket carrier bag. Paul here is not thinking of Ming vases, but the most basic fragile container imaginable. This is how God chooses to display the wonder of the life-changing power of Jesus. In weak, ordinary Christian people who are often beset with difficulties and hardship. People who are clay jars, not robust safes. And why does he do it? Well, look at the end of verse 7. In order to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So God wants all the attention to go on what he has done and is doing through the Lord Jesus. The power of the message about Jesus lies in Jesus. It doesn't lie in us. And so in verses 8 and 9, Paul then goes on to give an illustration of what this God-given power looks like by describing his own experience of life and ministry. And so we come to the Christian's experience of resurrection power. It's there in verses 8 and 9. Let me read that again to you. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Greek and Roman cultures despise weakness. But Paul, throughout this letter, is very open about his weakness and his hardships. So in chapter 1, he describes how he was under constant pressure, so much so that he thought he couldn't cope with it and that he would die. In chapter 6, he speaks of beatings, imprisonments, sleepless nights, and hunger. And in chapter 11, don't bother to turn to it, but he gives this catalogue of his life as an apostle. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. But despite being hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, Paul is not crushed. He's not in despair. He is not abandoned, and he's not destroyed. And that is how God's power was seen in his life. Friends, this is just such an important principle to get really fixed in our heads and our hearts. And it shows how evil and wicked is the so-called prosperity gospel, where preachers claim that God doesn't want his children to be poor or sick. And if you are, then there must be something wrong with your faith. For instance, one American preacher wrote in his book, The Laws of Prosperity, these words. Do you want 100-fold return on your money? Give and let God multiply it back to you. No bank in the world offers this kind of return. Praise the Lord. Do you see what these preachers are saying? God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to experience a life of victory and success. So if you're not, you must be doing something wrong. Now, even if we don't buy into that sort of full-blown prosperity gospel teaching, it's still very easy for us to be unsettled in our faith when problems and difficulties pile up. Like Rahul, Kathy and Jim, we can begin to think that there is something fundamentally wrong with our Christian experience. We can even begin to think that there is something fundamentally wrong with God. But God displays his power in people's lives, not by removing their problems and difficulties. I mean, sometimes he does it, but normally he doesn't do that. Actually, instead, it's by sustaining them and providing for them in those difficulties. So God uses weakness and difficulties to cause his power and light to shine brightly in his people. So when you see a believer suffering for being a Christian and yet still holding on to Jesus, trying to repay evil with good, there you see the power of God at work. When you see a Christian with a painful chronic health condition, persevering in faith, looking forward to their future hope, there you see the power of God at work. When you see a diverse bunch of mostly unimpressive people looking out for one another and holding together onto Jesus, there you see God's power at work. Look again at verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. Do you see what Paul is saying? He repeats it twice. If we have come to know Jesus and been united with his death and resurrection to life, then our lives will take on the shape of that message. When you put you go to the supermarket and you put a packet of cornflakes into a supermarket carrier bag, you know, the carrier bag takes up the shape of that packet of cornflakes. So if you put a pumpkin or melon, it takes the shape of the pumpkin or the melon. And if we human carrier bags carry the message about Jesus to people, our lives will take on the shape of that message. On the one hand, that means experiencing something of the sufferings of Jesus, facing rejection, persecution, hard circumstances. There is a shape of death to our lives. But at the same time, we also take on the resurrection life of Jesus. His power sustains us in the struggle so that we keep on believing him and serving him. So having used his own experience of Christian ministry as an example of what God's resurrection power looks like in the life of a believer, Paul then concludes by explaining how God uses that resurrection power. See it there, verse 12? So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So God was at work through Paul with all his hardships and difficulties. And as he preached the gospel in Corinth, God shone his light into the hearts of these Corinthians. And the church was formed. God used Paul in his weakness to bring eternal life to those believers in Corinth. And God continues to do the same thing today. He uses people who are often facing hardships to confront others with the reality of Jesus. Now, what are the practical implications of all this for the Christian believer? Well, Paul goes on to spell them out. First, we don't lose heart. Twice in this chapter, Paul speaks about not losing heart. You see it there in verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And it's there again in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And the fact that Paul mentions it twice is because he realizes, with all the difficulties and hardships he and we face in life, we could easily lose heart and be discouraged. But if we know that in possessing Jesus, we have priceless treasure, if we know that Jesus' resurrection power is displayed in our weakness, if we know that God is able to keep us through life's difficulties and use us for his glory, and we really do know that, then we will not lose heart. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Again, notice that Paul doesn't minimize the difficulties he faced in ministry. Such as the battering he is receiving, he recognizes that outwardly he is wasting away. I mean, that list, it took a toll on his body. But actually, that is true of all of us who are over the age of 30. Okay, if you're under 30, it's coming your way, don't worry. You're not aware of it yet, but those of us who are 30 upwards, we are aware that we cannot avoid the aging process. We can't avoid the ill effects that the stress actually and suffering has on us. Outwardly, we are wasting away, but if we know Christ, then inwardly, spiritually, we're being renewed by God's Holy Spirit day by day. God keeps us spiritually fresh and alive. I went to visit one of my church wardens, old church wardens in Maidenhead, where I used to be a vicar. This guy is now in his 90s and is effectively housebound. And, you know, he used to be a big lad, I mean, big man, and he's now... He's really struggling. He is outwardly wasting away. He's stooped. He can't walk. He's finding life actually pretty hard. He said to me, "Well, to be honest, I've had enough. I just want to go and be with Jesus." And, you know, I gave there because I thought I'd go and visit him to be an encouragement to him. But I'm the one who leaves encouraged, having a lovely chat with him, seeing this guy. You know, his body is wrecked. He's old, he's just in a lot of pain, he needs help to go to the loo and everything. But he just loves the Lord Jesus, just can't wait to see him. He's alive, being renewed day by day, day. I remember my own parents. They were great. But the thing which I think I remember most of it, they just got keener and keener, the older and older they got through life. Verse 17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." As if Paul gets out a set of scales, and on one side he puts all the troubles and hardship he has suffered, the beatings, the persecution, the hunger, the poverty, the stress, pressure so great that he despaired even of life. So he puts it on one side of the scales, and then on the other he puts the eternal glory that awaits him and all Christian people, the joy of being perfect and sinless and living in God's presence in resurrection bodies. And says Paul, when he weighs them up, just there is no comparison. In the light of the eternal glory which is ours in Jesus, even the most severe pain and suffering in this world becomes light and momentary troubles. I mean, just think what that list he described, you know, the beatings, the constant dangers, shipwrecks. Paul, let us light a momentary. The daily stress I feel for the churches. I mean, when you read these letters, you can just see the kind of the angst and all the heartache he was going through. And some of us will be going through great heartache at the moment. The light and momentary in the light of eternity, what awaits us. And this leads on to the second implication, which is spelled out in verse 18. See it there? So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It is a great gift to have eyes that work, to be able to see. One of the frustrations I find of being in my 60s is I'm constantly, for everything, having to reach for glasses. I can't read or anything up close without them. And for those of us suffering with glaucoma and other eye conditions, the situation is so much worse. It is a wonderful thing to have eyes that work, that can see. Well, if we know Christ, we have been given spiritual eyesight. We can see. We can see spiritually. And that is a wonderful thing. We're not living in darkness like so many people are. God has shone his light into our hearts. But if God has given us spiritual eyesight, then we need to be using it. Using that eyesight. When cutting the grass, if you want kind of tidy straight lines, you have to keep your eyes fixed on where you're heading. And it's the same with us going through life. If we're going to live the Christian life effectively, we mustn't fix our eyes on the problems and the hardships and the weaknesses. Well, although that's where we'll naturally look to, because they're all so immediate and obvious. We can see them all right. They keep filling our vision and shout at us, look at me, keep thinking about me. But they're only temporary, they're not going to last. Instead, with the spiritual vision that God has given us, we fix our eyes on what we can't see. The risen, ascended Lord Jesus. The fact that God dwells in us and is at work in us and will keep us. The fact that our citizenship is in heaven and that eternal glory awaits us and all of God's people. And then just finally, the implication, well, we're to speak of Jesus to others. And this is what, you know, in one sense, the theme which goes through the whole of chapter 4. So remember the context of 2 Corinthians. Paul is under pressure. The people who are maligning him, but despite all this opposition and difficulty, Paul is going to keep on speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And unlike the false teachers Paul will mention later in his letter, Paul, verse 2, won't use underhand methods. He's not going to use deception. He's not going to distort the word of God. He's not going to be a prosperity preacher. Instead, he will set the forth about the Lord Jesus plainly. And what he's going to do, he is going to preach Jesus. And like the psalmist whom he quotes in verse 13, Paul has experienced God's rescue. He has been the recipient of God's mercy and grace. And so he's not going to lose heart. He's not going to keep quiet. Instead, he's going to keep spreading the good news. And as a church, and as individual believers who have come to know Christ, isn't that to be our ambition as well? We may feel very weak. We may be conscious that we are jars of clay. We may be conscious that many people are not interested in Jesus and his truth. But whenever God gives us an opportunity to speak about Jesus, we will take it. We possess treasure. This treasure that people need to know about. The treasure is the good news about the Lord Jesus. And as we do this, verse 15, the grace that is reaching more and more people, do you see what it causes? It causes thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So I close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the treasure of the gospel. Thank you for the wonder of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and friend and Lord and Master. Thank you that through him we have life, we have friendship with you, we can know your power at work in us. And Father, we do pray that as we remember that we have this treasure in jars of clay, that we will not lose heart. Lord, I imagine that many of us here are very conscious of hardships and weaknesses and difficulties. But we thank you that that does not stop us from being useful. In fact, it's the exact opposite. It is your purpose that the glory of the gospel should shine through broken people like us. So thank you. Thank you for your work of grace in our lives. Thank you for shedding your light, opening our eyes to see Jesus. And we pray for those who as yet do not know Christ, that in your mercy, you will shine your light into their hearts as well. And Lord, please use us in that work, we ask. Amen.